Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we recognize that there is a war raging all around us. Jesus reigns, but evil is also present. Just this last week, we have witnessed the attempted attack of a black church and the horrible attack on the synagogue. And we remember that our Savior is a man who had darker skin than most of us here. Our Savior is also the seed of Abraham, the Lion of Judah, and Israel's true king, and may his kingdom come. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see things from your word afresh this morning. Prepare us to meet with you, to worship you, and I pray that you would transform us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in a few days, Wednesday evening, I can tell you that Karen and I are going to have a conversation we have pretty much every year. All right, should we let them binge on it all now and get the candy out of their system, or should we kind of like, you know, drip feed it and so they don't go crazy all at once? Halloween is coming up this Wednesday, and Halloween is about candy and sugar and costumes, but it touches on something far deeper, something that runs beneath the surface in all of us as human beings. See, we all have this haunting sense that there's another dimension out there. Some of Netflix's most popular shows all have to do with the paranormal, the supernatural, things that we don't have explanations for, things that science can't say, oh, we'll tell you exactly what's going on. Because I think as human beings, we know there's more out there. We're curious. And so it scratches an itch that all of us have. There's something that whispers in the back of our minds. There's more to life than what meets the eye. So what is this unseen reality that's around all the time? The fact is, this unseen reality is a war zone. Everyday life as we know it, there is a war being raged all around us. And the fact is, we can't see the main combatants. But the carnage is in plain sight for all of us to see. It can range from petty squabbles between friends to racist targeting places of worship. See, evil is an ever-present reality in our world. And there's a mastermind behind it all. We can't see this evil genius, but his fingerprints are on so many things we see going on around us. Evidence of his work is all over the place. Now, you'll have a handout that's in your bulletin, and we're going to talk a little bit about who this evil genius is, this mastermind of evil all around that's working all around the world, but there's more that we could focus on in just one day. So I want to talk about how we as Christians respond to that. How do we respond to the evil around us? What about the spiritual war that is raging around us? The scriptures say, God's people, we are to be sober-minded and watchful because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our enemy, Satan, the adversary, he is prowling all around the world looking to see who he can devour, who he can destroy. So who is this adversary? The word Satan literally means adversary. And the spiritual warfare is something that is spilled over from something that happened way, 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 way in the past. God created the angels. The angels are to be his servants. They had different roles in his realm. Then one of them led a rebellion. He was probably one of the most powerful angels, but he led a rebellion because he said, you know, I deserve that glory that God has. I want, it ought to be mine. And he gathered about a third of the angels, and they sided with him, and they lost. Satan and his crew were tossed out of heaven, but they've been wreaking havoc on earth ever since. They are enemies of God and all who know him. The angels that followed Satan, the devil, we refer to as demons in everyday language. Now, this war has been going on, though, since that rebellion. It's been raging through the ages. Satan's goal is to keep people away from Jesus. And so he's waged the original war on Christmas, and we've talked about this before, because God was going to send a Savior into this world, and Satan throughout history has been doing everything he could to thwart that Savior from coming, to keep people away from God. Satan continues to wage war, but he's lost in the big picture, and he knows it. He is a dying enemy. Jesus has come. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. Our enemy's doom is assured, but he's still causing trouble before the final end. It's very important that we know something, though, about our adversary. Two very important things about Satan, who he is not or what he is not. First of all, Satan is not Jesus' evil twin. Satan is not Jesus' evil equal. He is nowhere close. Jesus is God. He has always existed. Satan is a created being. Satan is not invincible. He is much more powerful than us as human beings by ourselves, but he is not invincible. Very important that we know these truths, because they will equip us and give us an undergirding as we go forward and think about this spiritual war. Our enemy, the devil, is not Jesus' evil equal, and he is not invincible. So we need to know how to fight. Nothing happens in the spiritual realms outside of what God permits. Satan is not in control. God is. But our enemy's goal is to keep people away from God. If he can keep us away from God, he's winning. And so if we're to fight back, we need to know what his tactics are. How does he try to keep us away from God? And this is not spiritual ninja warfare. This is not high-level jiu-jitsu. This is something that we can all engage in and experience victory. But we need to know how he fights. No general would ever lead his army into battle without having thought through what the enemy does, what he might expect. The great generals in history studied their opponents so they would have a rough idea what they should expect in battle. And it's no different for us today. We're going to talk about two of Satan's main tactics. And he has been using this playbook for throughout history. And he uses these tactics over and over and over. Why? Because they work. And so we need to be prepared to fight back. First tactic that he uses is he is a deceiver. Our enemy deceives us. He's all about trickery and smoke and mirrors. He has a smiling, innocent face. When we think of the devil, we may think of something like the Exorcist or some horrible-looking being. And he is ultimate evil. But he didn't present himself that way. And in our materialistic West, spiritual warfare is often subtle. Satan knows that he's not going to attract any followers if he shows up as who he truly is, because we'd see how repulsive he is and we'd all say, no thanks. So he chooses deception. See, in our culture, we like to think we've got things figured out. We like to have our choices. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. So my spirituality is going to be like a buffet. I'll pick and choose what I want to believe. You know, Jesus is pretty cool, but, you know, I don't want to give him every area of my life. And when we think that way, we're playing into the devil's hand, because he would love for us to think, you know, Jesus is a good guy and he's a great way to have a good life, but, you know, there's much more than just him. That's a lie. Jesus is Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Satan is not opposed to feel-good, smiley-face, self-help teaching, Because as long as we can get the attention on ourselves and say, oh, it's all about me doing these things, and yeah, I'll give God a little credit every once in a while, Satan loves that stuff because the focus is on us and we're away from God. He's a deceiver. Scripture even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan can appear as an angel of light to fool even God's people. He's a shapeshifter. So we need to know what the truth is from Scripture if we're going to stand against him. Because Satan can morph in with a lot of the feel-good teachings of our culture today, and God's people, we can get fooled by that. We need to know what the Scripture has to say. You know, and as we get closer to Halloween and people dress up in all kinds of different things, it kind of brings into everyday thought things like seances and the occult and ghosts and what have you. Well, what's a Christian supposed to think about all this sort of stuff? Here's the facts about the spiritual realm. There's two sides. God's side, Satan's side. That's it. And there's a lot of other stuff out there that's smoke and mirrors. And we get tripped up if you get involved in it. It's dangerous. Satan is very real. As Christians, we have ultimate victory over him. But we cede control to Satan when we allow him into our lives by letting our guards down, by not having our thoughts line up with Scripture. God's people are to have nothing to do with the occult or anything associated with it. Seances, trying to speak with the dead, any of that stuff. Fortune telling. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy as the people are being led into the promised land. I'll just read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says this, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or anyone who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. That's God's warning to his people. Messing with the occult and the spirit world is serious. There's not a third way. There's not other options. It's God's side or Satan's side, and it's crystal clear. But our enemy loves to sow confusion. He loves to do his little smoke and mirror show and get us to think, well, you know, maybe we can kind of do our own thing or navigate our own way. But there is no other way. He's a deceiver. We have to know the truth. Our enemy, he's also a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. In John 8, 44, Jesus, speaking of him, says he's a liar. And he's going to go after us in three main areas here. And we've talked about this, a series we did in the summer. These are three basic truths that we all need to cling to. But Satan is going to assault each of these and try to erode the foundations of them. God is great. God is good. And God is with you. When you come to Christ for salvation, you can cling to this. God is with you. But Satan wants to chip away at that. And he will feed you lies. He will try to get you to question that, to not believe it. And then he give up in despair. And he walks away. Battle won. Another person I've kept away from God. So how do we fight back? You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to see how the good news of Jesus Christ gives us everything we need to withstand the lies of the evil one. In Romans chapter 8, it says this in verse 31. What shall we say then to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we believe that, if we believe that and we cling to that, we have the truth we need to fight back, to stand our own when the deception and the lies of the evil one come after us, when the doubts get planted in our mind and we think, oh, I've got no hope. There is always hope in Jesus Christ. He has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be right with God. Think about these things. God is great. And today I would add, God is greater. He is greater than our enemy. Never forget that. God is great. Satan wants you to think you have no hope. Satan wants you to think that God is going to let you down. Maybe you don't have enough money. Maybe you've got health issues. Maybe you've got relationship challenges. Something beyond your control. And when our eyes are fixed on us and we're all about self-help, and when things are beyond our control, we have no hope. But we say, wait a minute, I'm not depending on myself. My God is greater than my foe. My God is certainly greater than me. And if I'm lining up with him, I win. There is always hope because our God is greater than anyone or anything that we will face. The truth is in this passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one is as great as Jesus. God can take better care of any situation I'm in than I can. Because God is great, it's okay when I'm not in control. When I see that God is great, it's okay to recognize that I'm at the end of my rope. Because I know God is great enough to catch me and to carry me. It's when I see that I can't figure it out by myself, that I'm forced to live by faith and trust God to do something that I could never otherwise do. It's for our good. God is great. He is greater than our foe. A friend of mine puts it this way, where demons roam, Jesus reigns. End of story. Where demons roam, Jesus reigns. He's greater than our foe. God is good. But you know, when we're at the end of our rope, it sure didn't feel like it. When we experience firsthand some of the evil in the world all around us, whether it's our own doing or others to us, we start to question, is God good? Satan loves to plant those doubts in our minds and kind of fan the flames behind them. What are you doing trusting God? He's let you down before. You didn't get that promotion you wanted. Tough things are happening to you in life. He can't be that good. Why are you trusting him? But we need to throw the truth bomb at him. Verse 32, it says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That last phrase, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In Christ, we have it all. God is good. We've sung today about the reckless love of our God who chases us down. We might have been the one, the other 99 were fine. But God pursues us. Why? Because he's good. See, God's greatness has to do with his ability. God's goodness has to do with his feelings towards us, his affection toward us. God is good. And he's good because he loves me, not because of who I am or what I've done, but he loves me because of who he is. You see, we get into a lot of trouble when we start thinking, okay, God will love me if I do good things. God will love me if I go to church. God will love me if I'm nice to my neighbor. God will love me. Because then we start building it all on us. And our eyes go off of Jesus. And when our eyes goes off of Jesus, we're in trouble. God is good. Not because of who I am or what I've done. He is good because he is. He loves us because he is love. So seeing that God is great and believing it, seeing that God is good and believing it, gives me solid ground to stand on when life knocks me about, when things happen beyond my control. I have to step back and remember, wait a minute, there's a war raging on all around me. I don't know all the facts, but the facts that I do know, God is great and God is good, and I can trust him no matter what. Now the question comes up here. All right, if God is great and God is good, why is there evil all around us? Why do we see the headlines that we do? Just the synagogue attack yesterday. Other senseless killings that show up in the news. Wars being fought all around the world. If God is great and God is good, why does he allow evil to carry on the way it does? I think before we go around in circles on this very deep question, it's important that we define some things well. The trouble for most of us with that question, why does God allow evil? Because the bar we set for evil is not what God sets. We like to define evil by us. So anyone worse than me is kind of bad. Anyone a lot worse than me, that's evil. And so we get mad at God for allowing evil people like that to run around in the world. I mean, if everyone was good like me, we'd have no problems. If everyone was good like me, we'd all get... Quit laughing at me, okay? So the way we define what's evil is what sets up the question. We need to look at evil from God's standard. God says, I'm perfect and you're not. Evil is anything that is less than God's perfection. Any little sin. And then when you stop back and think about it, if God said, I'm God, I have the right to destroy evil right here and now, none of us would be left standing. We'd like to think that if God said, I'm going to come down and destroy evil right now, that he'd only get the really, really bad people. But God would say, I have to take care of all evil. And that would be everyone. The reason God allows evil to continue is so the evildoers can come to repentance and get right with God. And I'm one of those evildoers. God allows evil to continue because God loves bad people like me and like you. And he loves us. And he's greater than the evil we've done. And he says, I've done what needed to be done so that you could be made right with me. God allows evil to go on so that we can turn to him. This is the message we in church world call the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's how you become a Christian. It's recognizing that all of us fall short of God's perfection. We are sinful by nature. We worship things. We do things that God says, don't do that. And God says, I can't allow that in my perfect heaven. Which is a problem because all of us have this sin attached to us. It's who we are. But God says, I will make a way for you to get back on track with me. And he did that through sending his son, Jesus Christ, the only human being who has done no evil, who has done nothing wrong. And because he has done nothing wrong, he didn't deserve to die. Yet he chose to go to the cross. And when he went to the cross to die, he said, hey world, I love you so much that I, if you come to me, I will give you my perfection and I will take your sin, your junk, your shame, all of that on me on the cross. The way you become a Christian is recognizing you're not good enough. You don't meet God's standards, but Jesus does. And you're putting your hope and your trust in him. You're saying, Jesus, would you take my sin, my junk, my shame? Would you forgive me? And Jesus says, yes, I will. And it goes on the cross with him. And then Jesus says, I will also give you my perfection so that when you stand before God on that great judgment day, God will see you wrapped in Jesus' righteousness, in royal robes. That is good news. But it's also how we fight the daily battle around us, being aware of the good news. Because when we come to Christ for salvation, God is with us. God says, I'll indwell you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. See, and once you're a Christian, Satan would love nothing more than for you to think, you know, you may have prayed that prayer a number of years ago, but God's abandoned you. You're orphaned. You've got no hope. So when he hits you with that, you hit him back with the truth. God is with us. Nothing, nothing can separate us from a love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not height, not depth, not angels, or nothing. If we believe it, that's a game changer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23. We don't have to live in fear of the spirit realm that we can't see when we cling to the truth that we have in Jesus. This war that's raging on around us, we fight back with the gospel. Our enemy uses deception and lies. We hit him back with the truth of the gospel. We apply the gospel, first of all, to ourselves. We believe it. We live in a culture which is all about self-help, and you can do it, and you can do all these things. And Satan will take every chance he gets to remind you of your failures, your screw-ups, and your sins. He will relentlessly tell you that you are worthless. But when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. His future is pretty bleak. He's done. We can trust God. Apply the gospel to ourselves. You know, in one of the songs we sang earlier this morning, it refers to the verse in Revelation chapter 12, where it says, they overcame, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, when Satan hits you with all your mess ups, you hit him back with the gospel. Because we're told in Revelation, that's how they won. There's hope. There's always hope in Jesus. But you know, spiritual warfare is a lot like some of the military action that our country is engaged in now, in Afghanistan and Iraq, faraway places. And let's be honest, we really don't feel the pain of that war right here. We're not rationing food or anything like that. And it's very easy to be out of sight, out of mind. And I think a lot of us treat this spiritual warfare in the same way. Can't see it, out of sight, out of mind, until we get hit real hard. See, one of the challenges of living in Northern Virginia, this is Tinseltown. We are a comfortable culture. Humanly speaking, we have pretty much everything people want. But it won't fulfill us. But when we're comfortable, we lose a sense of urgency. And that's one of Satan's deceptions. If he can get us comfortable, then maybe we'll just forget all about God and forget about the right priorities. If I knew I was in a war zone, I would have a little bit of sense of urgency in how I live. I would rearrange some of my priorities. I would maybe do things differently with my money than I would if thinking, hey, I can just do whatever I want right here and now. I would invest my time probably a little bit differently than I do when there's no sense of urgency. Because the comfort that we live in blinds us to the battle that we fight. Some of the people in the church that I pastored in England had experienced World War II. And I loved listening to those older saints and some of the stories they had to share about it. The city that I pastored in, Portsmouth, was a major naval base, and it was heavily bombed by the Nazis. As a matter of fact, the community that I lived in actually was built on a hill overlooking the city, and it was designed to be temporary housing for dock workers who were bombed out in World War II. These people had memories. But you know, they talked a lot about the heightened sense of community they had. There's something about when you're under attack, the people around you are your friends. The petty differences you may have had before, they don't matter anymore because you're together in a much bigger conflict. They talked about how neighborhoods came together. They talked about how you lived in such a way that no one ever bothered locking their doors because you were always looking out for each other. You were depending on one another. And they said they're sad that even though we live in peace now, we've lost that sense of community. When you know you're at war, you treat one another differently. There's camaraderie. There's team spirit. So we need to apply the gospel to one another. You see, the wreckage of spiritual warfare includes doubt, mistrust, misunderstanding, confusion. All of those are fingerprints that Satan's at work. It is amazing in church world how some of the silliest little things become major conflicts. Well, because Satan would love for us to focus on the little things and keep us distracted from the battle that is at hand. See, when we allow the doubt, the mistrust, the misunderstandings, the confusion, when we allow that to fester, churches, offices, families fall apart. We need to apply the gospel and say, you know, as God forgave me in Christ, so can I do that for everyone around me. Christ died for everyone in my church family. They may be different than me. They may be different socioeconomic class, different ethnic group, whatever it might be. But those differences are small when I think of the big picture of the war that I'm in. When we recognize that our true unity is in Christ, that'll blow through so many other categories that divide us as a people. It was a joy yesterday to work with Open Door Church together to reach our community. And I pray that we do many more things like this. Because as our culture gets more and more divided and fractured, when God's people say, we're going to unite around Jesus, regardless of our ethnic differences or our class backgrounds, whatever it might be, when we act like Jesus is who matters more than anything else, people are going to step up and take notice of that. We need to apply the gospel to one another. Then we need to take the gospel to our neighbors. Halloween exposes it. The popular shows on TV, on Netflix, remind us that people know there's something more to this world than just what we can taste, see, touch, feel, smell, all that sort of thing. Naturalism cannot explain this interest in the supernatural all human beings have. Atheism is unnatural. Let's use people's sense of the supernatural to start conversation, to talk about the one who is supernatural above everything else. this sense of the supernatural, the paranormal, it's an avenue for the gospel. So let's apply that gospel to our neighbors, to one another, and to ourselves. There's a war raging on all around us. The unseen reality is just as real as what I can detect with my senses. This unseen war rages on Monday through Saturday. It's not just a Sunday thing. We need to be aware of this war that's going on. I love the great hymn that we sung earlier this service, A Mighty Fortress. And one verse says this, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, and that word is Jesus." There is an unseen realm out there. It is unseen reality. But we don't have to fear it, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people that cling to your truth. Lord, give us a healthy awareness of the spiritual battle that rages all around us. But I pray that we would never succumb to fear. I pray that we would turn to you. I pray that we would believe the truth of the gospel. Nothing can separate us from you. You love us. You demonstrated it at the cross. You are greater than our foe. Lord, I pray that those truths would sink in and that we would experience the victory you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen.